Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worth praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Well, good morning and happy Sunday to you. My name is Josh, and I have the joy of serving as one of the pastors at Redeemer. And I want to invite you to keep your Bible open to Philippians chapter 4, which my daughter just read a little bit of there. We're continuing our sermon series through the book of Philippians. There's an important question that comes up in Philippians chapter 4, a question that's really important for us as much today as it's ever been important. The question is this: how do you experience Christian peace in a world of worry? The question's important because we really do live in a world of worry, don't we? There are worries about school. That's real. There are worries about friends, making friends, keeping friendships, strains in friendships. These kinds of things can be challenging, whether you're 15 years old or 50 years old or whatever, right? We worry about people and friendships. We worry about people who aren't doing as well that we really care about. If you're a parent, you know very well what it's like to worry with genuine concern about your children who you love so deeply. Right now, we're living in a time where a virus has created a global pandemic. This virus spreads rapidly and it affects some people very little. It hospitalizes others, and it's led to the deaths now of 150,000 Americans. Maybe you find yourself thinking, for a lot of reasons, this virus invites me to a lifestyle of fear. And it does. This virus is inviting us to live in constant worry. Not only that, there are also all kinds of worries about our government these days, right? Seems to me that worries about government are at an all-time high, at least in my lifetime. There are worries about the timing and the results of the upcoming election. There are worries about government overreach. There are worries about civil rights and worries about voting rights. Everyday podcasters and Facebook friends and cable TV hosts and even Christian publications are giving us more and more and more and more reasons to worry and fear and freak out about things going on with the government situations around us. So day by day, we're being invited to live in fear about the government. In addition to that, there are theories about conspiracies. Some people call them conspiracy theories. Maybe for you, you don't like that term, but let's just put it this way. Maybe for you, and joking aside, maybe for you, there are theories proposed in YouTube videos, and that's really what keeps you awake at night. There are worries more concretely about personal finances. If my car breaks down again, can we make ends meet? Now, will my income continue in a stable way? There are worries about the future. We live in a world full of worry. And the question is, in a world so full of worry, how do you experience Christian peace? We ended our message last week as we're going through the book of Philippians, and we pointed out it's only discovered in Christ. That phrase is found at the very end of Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so the first invitation that we need to be aware of is this invitation of Jesus, who says, come to me. But as we come to Jesus, there's a legitimate question. How is it that we actually experience the peace of God that is promised to those who have come to Jesus Christ? And I want to suggest to you this morning, I want to suggest to you a few strategies that are found here in the book of Philippians. Now, strategies cannot replace a Savior. Let's be crystal clear about that. All of our work is nothing in comparison with what Christ has done for us. All of our strategies are weak and powerless in comparison with the great and precious promises we have in Christ Jesus. And yet, if you are somebody who has come to Jesus Christ, or if you're somebody who is considering coming to Jesus Christ in order to find peace and shalom and the life that we were created to live in fellowship with Him, what strategies, what would it look like to live a life of Christian peace in this world so full of worry? Let me suggest to you, four strategies this morning. The first strategy I want to suggest is something that we talked about last week, and so I'm going to talk about it briefly, but I don't want to skip it here in Philippians chapter 4. The first strategy for experiencing Christian peace in a world of worry is to pray. Look with me again at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. But what's the opposite about being anxious about everything? Well, the way to not be anxious about anything is in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, here's a first strategy. It's prayer. It's prayer. It's going to God with our concerns, going to God with those things that worry us, and making our requests known afresh to Him. I don't know if you remember that we studied at the beginning of 2020, in January and February, we studied the Psalms of David. And in those Psalms, we saw over and over again that godly prayer has this way of braiding together both requesting and resting. Remember, we saw that over and over in the Psalms of David. There was this requesting and just this boldness to come to God with total transparency. Here are the things that are weighing me down right now. This raw honesty that belongs in Christian prayer is modeled over and over again in the Psalms, right? Just as Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 calls us to make our requests known to God in everything going on. And so if there are things going on in your life that lead to worry, that lead to fear, if there are things on your mind that you keep on thinking about, take them to God. Be honest about them. There is this requesting that's part of Christian prayer. But remember, we saw over and over again in the Psalms of David, there's also this resting that gets braided in with the requesting in Christian prayer, right? And so just as the Psalms of David so often show us this raw honesty combined with this deep confidence in God as a refuge, so here, in Philippians chapter 4, we have this invitation to make all of our requests known to God. And braided right along with it is this promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. So let me invite you, let me challenge you. If you want to experience Christian peace in a world of worry, let me remind you that prayer is essential, not secondary. It's not just something we try as a last resort after we've tried everything else. No, prayer is an essential part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, a first strategy, pray. A second strategy for experiencing Christian peace in a world of worry, here from Philippians chapter 4, a second strategy is think holy thoughts. Think holy thoughts. That's D.A. Carson's summary of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let's remember how Paul himself put it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, here's the direction at the very end of the verse. Do you see the direction there in verse 8? Think. That's the direction. This direction will help you live a life of God-honoring peace in a world of worry. Think about such things, Paul directs the church. And God, through his Spirit, is speaking to us today, living in the world of worry that we live in. And God, through his Spirit, is reminding us that a life of peace in his presence involves a transformation of our thinking. A transformation of the things that we focus on and think about. A transformation, if you want to put it this way, of the things that we talk to ourselves about all day. There's a Christian counselor and author named Paul David Tripp who has made some keen observations about how we tend to work as human beings. I'm going to read a little bit of this to you, and you can see how much this applies to you. I bet it applies a good bit, right? He says, "No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you as much as you talk to yourself." He says, "People laugh at that statement, but I'm really quite serious. You are in an unending, incredibly important conversation with your soul every moment of every day. You interpret, organize, and analyze what's going on inside of you and outside of you. You talk to yourself about the past. You talk to yourself about the future. You talk to yourself about what you're experiencing in the present. Obviously, this is an internal conversation. If you had this conversation aloud, they would probably want to put you into a ward. But that's why it's so dangerous. You often don't even realize that you're saying these things to yourself. But you are. You're saying things that will shape your desires, your actions, your theology." And then he goes on to ask this question, "What are you saying to you about God? What are you saying to you about your circumstances? Do your words to you simulate faith, hope, and courage? Or does your talk stimulate doubt, discouragement, and fear? Do you remind yourself that God is near? Or do you reason with yourself that given your circumstances, he must be distant?" You see, here's the issue. What are you saying to yourself? What is going on in your thought life? It's worth pausing for just a moment to evaluate the kinds of things that you talk to yourself about all day, every day. What are you telling yourself all day, every day, maybe without even realizing it? This is what God's Spirit is shining a light on here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And I want to say this gently, but this is so important. You know why? Because some of you are driving yourselves crazy by the things that you keep telling yourself. You're driving yourself crazy with it. You let your mind dwell on half-truths. You let your mind dwell on dishonorable, hot-headed theories, and maybe you let yourself dwell on things that are just plain uncaring and unjust. Maybe you let your mind go to things that are essentially sleazy and impure. Maybe you let your mind dwell on things that are not worthy of your time. things that don't draw out the best from your heart, things that don't draw out faith and hope and courage, things that plain and simply are not commendable. And as you dwell on those things and as you talk to yourself about those things all day, every day, the result is that instead of experiencing Christian peace, we find ourselves going back into the slavery of worldly fears, worldly discontentment, worldly grudges, worldly grumbling, when so much more is offered to us in Christ Jesus. This is so important because as we continue those discussions and defy the teaching of Philippians 4:8, as we continue the internal discussions about things that are only halfway true and impure and unjust and uncaring and unworthy, the result is so much less than what is offered to us. This can happen in our relationships, right? Look with me again at verse 8. You know, instead of thinking what's true about a good friend or about your spouse or about your child or about your dad, instead of thinking about what is true, maybe we end up dwelling on half-truths or downright falsehoods. As you think about your friend, your parent, your spouse, your child, instead of thinking the most honorable kinds of things, we begin to let our minds go in directions that instead of being honorable are dishonorable, and so on and so forth. And what's the result of that when we think unworthy, half-true thoughts about other people? The result is not so good, is it? What happens in your relationship with God when you dwell on things like this, half-truths about God, which are not really worthy? How it poisons our relationship with God, doesn't it? What happens in relationships with our neighbors or in relationships with our city? What happens in our worldview when we walk around thinking, we kind of let our minds dwell on the gutter version of reality instead of focusing our hearts and our minds on what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable? John Piper, I remember hearing him say years ago, this list in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it actually helps us broaden out our spectrum of discernment a little bit, right? I think most of us are used to saying when we run into something in our minds, is that true or false? And sometimes we have a hard time gauging that, right? Well, it seems mostly true, but maybe it's not 100% true, but I don't know. How would you know? We get caught up simply on trying to evaluate the truth of something. Paul helps us. God, through his Spirit, helps us here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, broaden our spectrum of discernment. You know what's helpful to think about? Things that are honorable. You know what's helpful to think about? Things that tend in the direction of justice. You know what's helpful to think about? Things that tend in the direction of purity. You know what's helpful to think about? Things that are lovely, which is to say things that draw out the best from your heart. You know what's worth thinking about? Things that are commendable instead of things that really honestly aren't commendable to other people, right? If there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, devote your mind to such things. Paul is saying, God, through his Spirit, through his word, is saying to us today, think holy thoughts. Don't just let your mind run wild in this world full of worry, focusing on whatever it feels like attaching to today. That's not the path to living a life of Christian peace. That's not the path to living a God-honoring life. No, you need to refocus your mind sometimes and fix it on things that are genuinely worthy. That's what Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 calls us to. How are we going to do that? Well, one of the simplest ways, obviously, to think on what is true and honorable and just and pure and and lovely, and I'm forgetting some of these words myself here. One of the best ways to do that is to think about God's word itself, right? Now, I don't think that Paul really meant the only way to apply that is to think about God's word. But certainly, if we devote our days to soaking our minds in the truth of God's word and the way that Jesus Christ himself is revealed in his word, our minds are going to go in that direction and our hearts are going to go in that direction. So certainly one way that we can apply verse 8 is by reminding ourselves day by day to turn away from the things that are only halfway true and to turn to the things that are totally true and beautifully true and purely true, things that are worthy as we discover them here in Scripture. But it's not only that. Notice how Paul uses in verse 8 that word over and over and over again. Whatever is true, whatever is commendable, right? Whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is just. And so it's not only thinking theologically informed thoughts from God's word. No, it's worth taking some time to think about a sunset. It's worth taking some time to think about beautiful things in God's creation. It's worth taking some time to think about what is commendable in the lives of other people we know. It's worth taking some time to think about what is honorable in the lives of other people who have influenced us in the faith. It's worth taking time to celebrate what is honorable in courageous individuals in the past. Reading biographies is a great thing to do, right? Whether they're Christians or not, why can that be helpful to us? Because whatever is honorable, think on such things, right? And so as we go about our days, we are challenged to think about things that are holy. Think about things that tend in the direction of holiness, faith, hope, courage, love. What are you thinking about these days? That's a second strategy for experiencing Christian peace in a world of worry. That strategy is to think holy thoughts. A third strategy that we see here in this passage for experiencing Christian peace in a world of worry is to practice a Christian lifestyle. It's to practice a Christian lifestyle. We see that in verse 9. After Paul talks about thinking about certain kinds of things instead of others, he then goes in this direction and he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. We've heard this over and over in this letter. It echoes around in Paul's writings. When he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, join in imitating me even as I imitate Christ, right? It's not just following Paul. It's following Paul as somebody who is an example of someone who is following Christ. That's what it's really all about. Here in this letter, we've heard this over and over. This idea of following godly examples in the Christian life has been commended several times in several ways. Not only Paul's example, but the example of others as well. There's something about the Christian life that we don't get just by sitting at home and reading the Bible ourselves. We need to watch other people walking it out in certain times, in certain places, in certain cultures, with certain vocations. We watch them walking it out, and that helps us catch a vision for how we can walk out our faith as well. There's something good about it. This is why church is designed the way it is. See, we aren't just supposed to be people with open Bibles and open minds, and that's all you need for your faith. I mean, maybe that is all you need at some level, but there's so much more to be gained by watching truth applied in particular people's lives, by watching the truth as it is lived out and embodied by other believers and other leaders around us. And so Paul, he takes his own example in this case, and he says, I want you to take those things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and then here's the direction in verse 9, practice them. Put them into practice. We are called not just to think holy thoughts, but through thinking holy thoughts to then practice living a Christian lifestyle. It's not just here that Christianity takes root. It's out there that Christianity takes root and gets lived out and applied, right? What kind of example do we have in Paul? We have an example of prayer, right? In Philippians chapter 1, we saw his gratefulness and prayer being expressed to God. And so part of practicing a Christian lifestyle, according to Paul's example, is devoting ourselves to habits of prayer. Part of Paul's example is affection and love for the church. We saw that especially in Philippians 1, but all through this letter, right? And so following his lived out example of the faith involves loving and having affection for the church of Jesus Christ and those we actually know in the church of Jesus Christ, having an affection for them. Part of Paul's example is this kind of missional zeal, this desire to see others come to know Christ. And so as we seek to live out a Christian lifestyle, it involves following that kind of thing that we see modeled in Paul, a concern to see other people around us coming to know Jesus Christ, right? His example is one of rejoicing in sufferings and loving those who even should be his neighbors or who should be his enemies in suffering, right? Throughout this letter, we've seen this theme of how Paul is in chains. And sometimes those who we would think from a worldly standpoint, that person should be his enemy. Turns out it's somebody that he's praying for, he's loving, he's sharing the gospel with them, echoing the teaching of Jesus, pray for those who persecute you, right? And in the process of all of that, as Paul walks through sufferings, as he's writing this letter with chains, what do we hear from him? We hear this example of rejoicing even in the middle of sufferings. Well, these are just a few sketches of what it might mean, what it might involve to practice a Christian lifestyle as it's kind of demonstrated here in the book of Philippians. But this too is something that is vital for us if we want to experience Christian peace in a world of worry. It's not just about changing your thoughts and then going back and living just the way everybody else around you is living. No, if we try to change our thoughts and go right back to living the same kind of lifestyle that everybody else is living around us, it will lead us right back into the same worries we were living in before. But as we follow Christ, we discover deeper and deeper and deeper ways that peace that really is found in him. Now, there's a fourth strategy that I want to get to, a fourth strategy maybe that I want to emphasize here as we wrap up. This fourth strategy for experiencing Christian peace in a world of worry is this: cherish the promise of his presence. You want to experience Christian peace? Cherish this great and sweet and very precious promise that we have here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Throughout this passage, there have been little echoes that have been preparing us for this line. Back in verse 5, we looked at this last week. Paul had written, the Lord is at hand. He's near, right? And then in verse 7, we got this promise about the peace of God guarding your heart and your mind. But then here in verse 9, we get something remarkable, this promise, not just the peace of God living within you, no, the God of peace dwelling near you. The God of peace with you. Going back to God's words to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, there is this theme that echoes through the pages of the scriptures. Fear not, what? Fear not, for I am with you. From Genesis to Revelation, the storyline of Scripture, it teaches us that God's intention from beginning to end has always been to dwell near to his people. And so we get to the book of Revelation at the very conclusion of the Bible. And what is the concluding promise that we read at the end of the Bible? Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5 gives us a picture of the redemption that is to come. It says, and there is a promise there in Revelation chapter 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. That's the presence of God that you and I were created to enjoy and relish and live forever within. And what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 4 is that there is a promise for believers that a taste of this is available for us today. It's not the whole feast today. Through the presence of God's Spirit, even right now where we live in this broken world so stained and so full of worry, we are promised a taste of the very presence of the God of peace dwelling near to us. Here's a story about how this idea worked out in Paul's own life. We can read about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul talks about a time in his life when a guy named Alexander harmed him in a significant way. We don't know if that was a bad business deal. We don't know if that was gossip. We don't know if that had to do with cutting off funding and stealing, maybe even. We don't know if this had to do with literal physical harm. Paul was beaten a few different times because of his association with Jesus Christ. But there's this guy named Alexander who did him great harm. And somehow in the middle of it, Paul goes on to explain that that he ended up in legal trouble. Alexander's slander, Alexander's accusations, the riot that Alexander started, whatever it was, it landed Paul in some legal trouble. He had to make a defense of himself. And Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. You talk about living in a world of worry. Trying to follow Jesus. Things are falling apart. You're on trial on account of the way you've been seeking to follow Jesus. And there at trial, who shows up in support of you? Nobody. Nobody stood with me at my first defense, Paul says. How isolated, how alone. And yet I love these words. I love this perspective that Paul puts on. I love how Paul thinks about and talks to himself about this scenario. I love how Paul sees the world clearly. He says, at my first defense, no one came and stood by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against me, but may have been up charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and he strengthened me so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the nations might hear it. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's just one little illustration in Paul's life of living through a moment of intense pain, agony, worry, isolation. And yet, what is Paul's perspective? He says, I am cherishing the promise of his presence. And he experienced the promise of the Lord's presence with him right there when no one else stood by him. He's able to say, this much I know for certain. The Lord stood by me, and because the Lord was standing by me, he strengthened me through that otherwise weakening and maybe even otherwise impossible situation. And I wonder in your own circumstances, I doubt many of us here are facing trial for on account of our faith. I doubt many of us are facing the danger of the lion's mouth, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But we've got our own real world worries. And just as Paul doesn't kind of start seeking peace by saying, there is no lion, there is no lion, there is no lion. No, that's not going to lead to peace. In a similar way, we can't sit here in our homes and say, there is no economic trouble, there is no economic trouble, there is no economic trouble. We can't sit here in our homes and say, there is no virus, there is no virus, there is no virus. That's not going to lead to peace. We can't sit in our homes and say, there is nothing to worry about the government, there is nothing to worry about the government, there is nothing to worry about with the government. That's not going to lead to peace. But what does lead to peace is this conviction, is cherishing this precious promise. The Lord will stand with me. And he will strengthen me for his purposes. And because he is standing by me and because he is strengthening me, I know this much to be the end result. I may die in the process of following the Lord. But just like Paul, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you can conclude the Lord will rescue me from every evil and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so as we consider this passage in front of us, I want to land here with this simple reminder for you. In a world of worry, you really can live a life of peace. You're not going to find it on your own apart from Jesus Christ. But through faith in him, even in this world, which is drowning in worry and fear, you can live a life of peace. Why? Because of him. Because of him. How do we get there? Well, we get there through prayer. We get there through thinking holy thoughts and turning our minds away from the inner dialogue that leads in other directions. We get there through practicing a Christian lifestyle. We get there particularly through cherishing the precious promise of his presence. The promise that we live for, the promise that we long for, the promise that redemptive history is working toward. And that promise, which can be ours right now in the middle of our most trying circumstances, in the middle of your most trying circumstance, in that thing where you feel like I'm standing on my own. Oh, Christian, redirect your eyes right now and realize the Lord is standing with you, and he will strengthen you, and he will deliver you from every evil, and he will bring you into his heavenly and eternal kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for you in light of Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope, I pray, God, you are the God of hope and the God of peace. And we pray, Father, that you would fill each and every member of your family right now this morning with a fresh measure of your presence, a fresh awareness of your presence, fresh eyes to see your nearness and your empowering presence with us. Would you fill us afresh with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. Amen.